family, they're not around anymore. They're up in Maryland and Virginia. Mm-hmm. Yes, Maryland and Virginia. And Joy right now is in Texas. You can read her bio here. I'm not going to read that. I just want to thank God for our sister and thank God for what He does through her and has done through her. And she has a story to tell that I think many of you will be able to identify with. Stories of disappointment, stories of wondering what God is doing. So without any further ado, our sister Joy Baum.
How are you guys today? It's 37 years. That's hard to think about. And it's just such an honor to be here. As I was going to the Lord and asking Him what to share with you today, there's so many different things in these past 3 years that I feel like He has been working on me with. I'm not an expert in any of them. They're just areas that I'm growing in, and I feel like He really laid on my heart to come and to share with you about the Sabbath and what He's been talking with me about for the Sabbath. And I think it's appropriate that as we begin this new year, the title of what I want to talk to you about is Beginning with Rest. And so in this new year, if we think about going back to the very beginning of time, you can turn with me in Scripture, and we're going to be in Genesis 1 today. So beginning of the year, beginning with rest, and beginning at the very beginning of the Bible. And I have asked two very special people in my life, Mr. Donald and Jenny Dickens, to come up. And they're going to help me save some of my breath, but also do a much better job than I would, reading through an abbreviated version of Genesis 1, going through chapter 2, verse 3.
Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep.
And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said,
"Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night.
And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said,
"Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault, and it was so. God called the vault sky.
And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said,
"Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters He called seas.
And God saw that it was good. Then God said,
"Let the land produce vegetation according to their various kinds." And it was so.
And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said,
"Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night." And it was so. God made two great lights to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness.
And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said,
"Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every winged bird according to its kind.
And God saw that it was good.
And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth."
And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said,
let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, and it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds,
and God saw that it was good. Then God said,
let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female he created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good.
And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array.
By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Thank you so much. I hope that you could hear in their reading that there are certain emphasis and rhythms. We're going to be coming to that, and so I appreciate them so much doing that to set that up for me. So we've seen in this creation story that you know so well that God works. Out of a void, out of emptiness, out of nothing, he creates, and he creates man. And then he rests. And I've had the opportunity to listen to some people that have studied under Jewish rabbis or Messianic Jews, and they always say, find the problem in the text. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm looking at this text and thinking, what's the problem? I'm thinking, why did God rest? A God that can do everything and know everything and has no limits shouldn't need to rest. And then why would he create man and call him very good, and then yet fill our lives with limitations? And so I want to think about those things as we move through this time of sharing. And the first thing I want to talk about is to think about theology of rest, we have to define time and also discuss our work. And so when we look at time, the Greeks had two distinct words for time, and they saw them as having two very different faces and different natures. One was chronos and one was kairos. And a lot of things that I am talking about today come from this book by Mark Buchanan called The Rest of God, Restoring Your Soul by Restoring the Sabbath. And I'm going to read what he writes about these two faces of time, chronos and kairos. He says, the first word, chronos, is familiar to us. It's the root of many of our own words. Chronology, chronicle, chronic. It's the time of the clock and the calendar. Time is a gauntlet. Time is a forced march. The name derives from one of the gods of the Greek pantheon. Chronos was a nasty minor deity. He was a glutton and a cannibal. He gorged himself on his own children. He was always consuming, never consummating. Goya, the artist, depicts him in his work, Chronos devouring his children. In the painting, Chronos is gaunt and ravenous, wild-eyed with hunger. He crams a naked, bloody, stumped figure into his gaping mouth. Paul Peter Rubens depicted Chronos even more alarmingly as a father biting into his son's chest and tearing the flesh away. Chronos is the presiding deity of the driven. The second Greek word is kairos. This is time as gift. As opportunity is season, and it is time pregnant with purpose. In Kairos time, you don't ask, what time is it? You ask, what is this time for? Kairos is the servant of holy purpose. This year, this day, this hour, this moment, each is ripe with something. Play, work, sleep, love, worship, listening. Each moment enfolds transcendence and lays hold of a significance beyond itself. You can study this more even in the book of Ecclesiastes that draws a distinction between these two types of time. Chronos, however, betrays us always. It devours the beauty it creates, but sometimes Chronos betrays itself. It stirs in us a longing for something else, something that the beauty of things in time evokes but cannot satisfy. We end up either as the man in Ecclesiastes did, driven, racing hard against Chronos, desperate to seize beauty, but always grasping smoke, ashes, and thorns, seeking purpose and finding none, only emptiness. Or we can learn to follow the scent of eternity in our hearts. We begin to orient towards Kairos and to sanctify some of our time through God. And so if we think about those two different time faces in nature, one that is devouring and always consuming, one that has eternity in its moments.
Joy, what was the name of that book again?
It's called The Rest of God by Mark Buchanan. Yes. This actually came from our missionary library. You can imagine why. I think it can be confusing to think about these differences in time in our life, or even how they might blend or transition. So I wrestled with this as a child. Many of you know my mother, Charlene. She was a member of this church for a long time. 9 years ago today, we had her celebration of going to be with the Lord. But as a child, she worked tirelessly. And as a child in the morning, I'd find her at 5:30 in the morning with her Bible open on a little bedside table and handwritten prayer list. And from sun up to sundown, her days were ordered. She was driven, productive, timed by Chronos, timed by the watch. But on Sundays, after church here, she lay on the couch. She didn't shop. She didn't go out. She didn't work. She really seemed lazy to me. And there wasn't a watch running that day. And I knew that she was observing the Sabbath, but I thought it was a burden of legalism, a discipline versus a true gift that the Lord had given, especially when it confined what I wanted to do for the day. Another piece of my life is working with medical missionaries. There was a recent summit where we got together organizations that send out medical missionaries, and we talked about the challenges with them. There's a high rate of attrition of these missionaries leaving the field, and a lot of it comes from burnout. And so one of the greatest challenges that's been identified is how do we take global health workers' mindset from doing to being? And I can speak to my own experience in that, whereas Chronos became my God. I couldn't rest because I felt responsible for life and death. Like these patients that I was seeing, I was the one that had to sustain them and stay up and make sure that they made it through the night. Our medical missionaries work nights and days and weekends. They're on call. And when they burn out, it's like an ugly, crashing comet. And sometimes the sacrificial trail includes their families, their coworkers, sometimes even their relationship with God. And it can look like this resentful ministry-torched carnage. And if I talk about one more aspect of life, which is our culture, in the American culture, we all know we're pushed by speed. We push the speed limit. We're consumed with production. We're obsessed with pushing the boundaries. Busy is a badge, and the new version of I'm fine is I'm tired. We're never enough. We hold constant guilt. And even when we do get time off, we're restless in our rest. We're slaves to this timed work, and I think it's eating our world alive. It's stripping us of God's peace and his joy, even when he is standing there for us to receive it. Another quote from this book is that busyness makes us stop caring about the things we care about most. Isn't that something that you can identify with? Where something you love got you so busy that you didn't care about it anymore? So here's the crux, the questions that I've wrestled with a lot. How do we toil and rest well? What do we do with this reality? We have clocks, we have calendars, we have human limitations. We want to labor with excellence. We want to be lights in the dark world. We want God's kingdom to come. Do we need a rest with excellence too? How did Jesus know when to leave the crowds of endless need and to go to a quiet place? How do we return to Kairos, to God's higher purpose in time? As we think about how to answer that, I think in our culture there's this terminology of work-life balance. I really don't like that term. I don't know that there's ever balance. Does anyone here feel balanced at any time in their lives? I don't. I don't think that balance is the answer, but as I ponder this, I think that beginnings might be. And so where do we start? Charles Spurgeon has a quote, and he says, "The bow cannot be always bent without fear of breaking. Repose, rest, is as needful to the mind as sleep to the body. Rest time is not waste time. It is economy to gather fresh strength. It is wisdom to take occasional furlough, vacation. In the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less." And so that makes me think, as God has ordered creation, he works, and at the completion of that work, he rests, one that didn't need to. So I think we begin with Shabbat, that Greek word that implies stopping, that Sabbath comes from. We begin with rest. We go into receiving mode from the Lord versus transmitting mode. And we begin by seeing ourselves as the created. God is the creator. I have to begin, I imagine you may too, by removing myself from the throne and giving God his rightful place there. I'm going to show you some slides, and I want you to think about rhythms and experience God's created rhythms and this idea of beginning with rest. And think about this incredible symmetry, poem, the beauty and rhythms that are in the passage that we read, the beginning of Genesis. And so the first thing that we can think about is that in creation, God separates. In fact, if you think of the Hebrew words, out of nothing, it's tofu vabofu, which means chaotic nothingness. So God creates order to this chaos. And then he fills it. And you could hear that rhythm as we were reading through the passage. Those first days, he's separating, he's creating order. And then in the final days, he's filling that space that he has prepared with his goodness. So another thing that we see is something called a chiastic structure or a chiasm. And I love this. I mean, I like order. I like structure. Those of you that know me know that well. But if you think about what a chiasm is, if you have a bookshelf and there's bookends on it, if you think about starting from either bookend and walking in, these books are going to mirror each other in their message, but yet at the very middle, there's an apex, almost like a mirrored prism. That is the point and the focus and the true emphasis of the passage. And you know what? Genesis 1 and the beginning of 2 have this beautiful chiastic structure. So you can see, starting in the red, you can see that God creates in Genesis 1. And then here at the bottom, that he rests from his work of creation. If we look at the blue, the earth was void. And then we see that God fills the earth and the waters. If we look at the green, we see that there was light that God puts into the heavens, and then he fills the heavens with lights to rule and to divide the darkness and light. And then we see that he caused dry land to appear, and then he fills the dry land. And then the central point of all of that I hope you heard over and over and over was that God saw that it was good. This is the emphasis of this passage. In the work that we do, in the work that God did to bring us into being, and in the rest that he didn't even need, but he knew that we desperately needed, he saw that it was good. What about the next thing? As we're looking at one more rhythm, and there's so many in Genesis, but if you can move that slide forward for me. What about this one more rhythm? What about the flow of evening and morning? If we're again looking for the problem, our American minds should go, morning and evening. It's not evening and morning. But that's not how it is in this passage. And it's not the Jewish culture either. The Jewish culture, their day begins with sunset. Wonder why that is. So I've been thinking about sleeping. When we sleep, we're like infants. We're totally vulnerable. We're defenseless. Our body's on its automated rhythms. We're not aware of much. Sleep, while it's a necessity, is also an act of faith. And I think you'll know that if you think about times you've been restless at night and you can't sleep. I'm holding on to things that I can't let go of. I can't go to sleep because my mind is churning. And it is an act of faith to release the world and our thoughts to God, who holds us, who sings over us while we're sleeping. And so the day begins with evening. The week begins with rest. The universe began with rest. God's rest was the ultimate completion of creation. Out of shapeless nothing, he brings perfect everything. And you know what? While he already knows we're going to break it all, he rests. He rests. He commands rest. He promises rest. This is our current redemption longing groan, don't you think? We always are waiting to get to the next thing, to the next weekend, to the next vacation, to the next time where, oh, we can just sigh, that deep sigh, and let these burdens fall from our shoulders that really God never intended for us to carry alone.
That's right.
Right? And so we need to allow God's work to be sanctified and his rest to be our starting place, so that every minute of Chronos can be made holy. It can be part of this higher time. And it can be of eternity when it's given to God, begun with God, when rooted and rested in God. He is the only one who can make every moment holy. And he is the sustainer, creator, and great rhythm maker of all time. So I'm a PA. I like practical things. If I can't leave you with a plan at the end of the visit, I am beyond frustrated for both of us. And so I would be really amiss to not dive into some practical things around this. And so practically, what is this stopping, this Shabbat, this Sabbathing look like? And again, I can only share with you what the Lord has been working with me on. But I'm going to give you kind of three things in my own life again. One is going to be with the missionaries that I'm privileged to work with. At the beginning of their orientation, as we're working with them to send them out on the field, we give them a little booklet to read. And in that booklet, one of the chapters is about Know Thyself. Part of that includes recommendations for rest and rhythms of getting away. And we recommend that they get an hour a day a week, a weekend a month, and a month a year. And that isn't going to be a prescription that works for everybody every time. And the details of that are going to change, but a time where they give to the Lord everything that's going on in the world, their worlds, and they get in front of Him, and they are filled by Him, filled by His creation, filled by His rest. So that's one practical way for our missionaries. I'm going to talk for a moment about something I think is a little harder, though. What do you do when there's seasons and no rest is possible? I think about my mom in her last days. That was miserable. It was painful. It was filled with strife. And we knew there was not an end on this earth to that. The only end to that was the promise of a final eternal resting place. Amen. I want that to be your encouragement, as if you're going through a season like that, God gives us the greatest hope we could ever have, that one day we will enter a true rest. There is a now and a then promise in His rest. And then I want to talk about even more different seasons, in between seasons. I want to talk about, for me, sickbed, a sickbed.
I'm sorry.
I want to talk about a sickbed. For myself, a sickbed, and bring some of my story into this, a story that you know well. So I'm in Africa, I'm lying flat on my back with oxygen, and I'm wrestling with so many things, wrestling to breathe, but even more than that, wrestling with my identity. You guys know me, you know that I don't really know how to sit still before COVID. But I couldn't do for anyone else anymore. I couldn't go to church. I couldn't go to work. I couldn't create anything. I couldn't treat patients. I couldn't do what I felt like God had brought me to Africa to do. And worse yet, the Creator God that could speak one word, who could bring healing to my body completely and instantly, didn't do that. Why? Here's the question again. Why? And it came to me in so many ways, on so many levels, that the only way I could move forward in both my physical and spiritual long COVID journey was from a posture of rest. The only restoration that could come was to rest. That is not easy for me. This foundation of stopping of rest was gratefully punctuated by brief, focused work, creativity, and growth. And out of that, I found that actually God was giving me all the work and all the creativity that I needed. And He was speaking to me more about my identity in Him when I couldn't do anything than at any other time.
Yes.
I've heard that a sickbed is the loudest sermon that you can receive, and in my life I would have to agree with that. And I've wondered, as I've thought about this, is the only way that God could get a pre-COVID joy, a type A, working vonk, always busy, the only way He could get her attention, and as Hosea says, to lead her into a desert and to there speak sweetly over her. No being a PA, no running, no triathlons, no worship music, no serving. To focus on breathing the breath that God gave and created, doing nothing and rest. A forced abandonment of this watch of Chronos and a forced rest. When I think about that, I'm really comforted by Jesus' life And I think to an outsider or unbelievers, if you read scripture, it can seem like Jesus is just veering from one interruption to the next. The crowd pulls him aside, a woman touches his robe, he stops. How does he ever make it anywhere? His best friend dies, and it's like Jesus almost, I mean, I don't want to say dawdles, but he's delayed in getting there. Why would God be delayed? And did he just kind of wander through his ministry years? Where was his five-year plan? Did he just amble until his real plan, the cross? I don't think so. I think God gave himself so, that Jesus gave himself so completely to God in both his work and rest. He didn't place himself under these Egyptian taskmasters of hurry, production, peer pressure, keeping up with the Joneses. He knew in the midst of never-ending work that God's gift of rest was a gift. We see in Mark, he says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus became our rest when he did all the work on the cross needed for our salvation. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. That's how we get to spiritually rest in him. That's how we know that he secured this eternal rest for us. And so I want to close with three things to leave you guys with: a quote, a challenge, and a prayer. The quote comes from a book called Home in Mitford. It's a life about a pastor. And the author describes two figures, two preachers. There's a self-taught country preacher, really country bumpkin. He's a grocer as well. His name is Absalom Greer. He's going to give advice to a very educated town minister, a proper minister, named Father Tim. They're talking together. They're about to do a joint service together. Absalom Greer turns to Father Tim and he asks him this question: are you resting? And he says, sometimes we get so worn out with being useful that we get useless. Are you too exhausted to run and too scared to rest? I want to leave you with that challenge question. Are you resting? And I think there can be two ways to think of this. One is your work muddied with rest? Do you slack off at work? Do you not work with excellence for the Lord in that? And then you're carrying maybe some of that guilt into other parts. I think that's the more minor thing generally for most people. I think actually the second part that we often struggle with the most is that our rest is so muddied with our work that there's no truly useful moments. So just think about that, especially in this new year. Are you resting? What are you resting in? How is there separation of your work and rest, and how are they filled? And then I'd like to leave you with a prayer. This prayer comes from a book called Every Moment Holy. It's a liturgy. And it's actually written as a liturgy for going on holiday, on vacation. I've just tweaked a couple of words in it to make it appropriate for us today. I don't think we're all about to embark on a vacation, but the words are true. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, take a big sigh, and release your work and your rest and your lives to the Lord. O Christ, our Sabbath, you have fashioned us to function best in rhythm lines of work and rest. Our relaxations and recreations, like unspoken invitations to that still greater holiday to come, when all burdens will at last be shed and weariness be put to bed, and gladsome joy stretch endlessly before us. Bless now, O Lord, this happy foretaste of that good end, as you call your disciples to come away with you, to retreat from the crush of crowds, pausing in their long work simply to rest, to reflect, to enjoy your company, your words, your conversation, to enjoy their fellowship with one another. So help us also in this time of our Sabbath to carve out spaces merely to be with you, to be together, to be refreshed. Oh, how we long for that fierce freedom for which we were created. Yes. You are our rest, Jesus. May this day, this Sabbath, serve your holy purposes. Amen.
Thank you, Joy. I knew she had a story to tell. And that story is his story. Anything that we say about ourselves has to be channeled through what God has done and who he is. Because he, as creator, created all things and sustains all things. And that's what he's done to our sister. So thank you very much. We have one more song we're going to sing. So let's stand as we sing. This is actually...